I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Mentioned last Sunday night, and then I mentioned on our one call, we have a lady who was part of our church for years past by the name of Twyla Brown, and she is no longer able to function well, and she is looking for someone that would be interested in cleaning her house once a week. She would pay $10 an hour. So if you would be interested in that, you can talk with me and I'll relay the message to Twyla. And then just a reminder that this is last Sunday for our Faith Promise missions commitments. If you have not done that yet, I encourage you to do that today. And you can place it in the offering box or in the holders outside the main office or at my office as well. And then there are some flyers for our conference next week. And again, just want to encourage you to invite some folks out to be part of that. And we're going to have some special music during the weeknight. So the Tanner sisters will be here to sing on Monday. And then Pastor Matthew Craig will be here on Tuesday night with special music. But of course, our focus is on the preaching. And just want to encourage you to set aside that time. I know life is busy. There are a lot of things to do, but there are some times where you just need to put everything else on hold and be in God's house. And I want to encourage you to do that and put those days aside for that meeting. And just a reminder to the choir afterwards, after the service this morning, we'll meet for choir rehearsal today. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into God's word. Father, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we have come by the way of the cross. Father, Paul gloried in the cross, and we ought to as well. Without the cross, there'd be no salvation. Without your sacrifice on that cross, Father, we'd have no hope. We do have hope today. We thank you for loving us the way you did, giving your life for us. We praise you that we are able to sing these wonderful hymns. Thank you, Lord, for being our vision. And may we keep our eyes on you, looking unto you, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I pray right now, as we look into your word, that you would teach us this morning, but more than just gaining an intellectual understanding, that you would deal with our hearts, that there be repentance where repentance is needed, there would be salvation. If there's someone here today that does not know you, before they leave this place, that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do the work that needs to be done. Lord, I ask you to use me, but I ask you to give all of us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word and be obedient to it. And we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read, beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 1. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to note, three times you find the Apostle Paul using the word called. In verse 1, called to be an apostle. In verse 6, ye also are called. And then in verse 7, called to be saints. In verse 1, Paul tells us that he himself had been called. And then in verse 6, Paul tells us, if you will, that we also are called. And then in verse 7, he clarifies that by saying, you also are called. In other words, everyone here writing to the believers in the church in the city of Rome, those Jewish and Gentile converts, he said, you also are called. Paul said in the very first verse that God's call had separated him to the gospel of God. And he elaborates on that in verses 3 and 4. Notice verse 3. He says, I'm separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Let me just say this. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the good news. If there is not Jesus Christ, there is no gospel, there is no good news, and there is no hope for you and me. But we're told here that he was made in the flesh. Now, I think you're already aware of this, but there were many men named Jesus in the days of our Savior. Many men who were named Jesus. It's the equivalent of the name Joshua. Even in this congregation, we've had and do have men who are named Joshua. It was a common name. And everybody is born of the flesh. And so was this Jesus. In one sense, and I say this reverently, there is nothing magical about being born of the flesh. It's now common. And without verse 4, there would have been nothing special about the birth of this man named Jesus, who happened to be raised up in a city called Nazareth. A despised place, by the way. There would have been nothing special about that. Yes, he was from the tribe of Judah, but there were many who came from the tribe of Judah. And there were many who were called Jesus or Joshua in those days. But it's verse 4 that really catches our attention. And declared to be the Son of God with power. Can I say this? There have been many who have claimed to be the Son of God. Many who have tried to take that title. Even those on this earth today who claim deity. It will multiply during the time of the Great Tribulation and before then. People making claim to deity. But what makes his different? What made Paul a follower of this Jesus was the fact of what we're told at the end of verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know his birth was a miraculous birth. We know that, but not many in his day knew it. Not many knew that he was fulfilling Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousand of Israel, yet out of thee shall he come forth that is to be ruler of my people Israel. Very few people, even the leadership of Israel, did not know that reality. They should have, but they did not. But brother, the day he walked out of that tomb made all the difference. Made all the difference. John chapter 10 verses 17 and 18 says this, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. And he did. That's why Paul was willing to be an apostle. That's why Paul received the call. That's why Paul was willing, even though he was told by this Jesus that he would suffer immensely for carrying the gospel message, was willing to do so because of the resurrection from the dead. Paul said he was called, separated unto the gospel of God to preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And he elaborates on that in this chapter. Look at verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That verse has meant a lot to me over the years. I've told you before, you've heard my story 1,000 times or more. introverted, naturally, not good at speaking to people, but I've always known it's right to witness. It's right to tell people about Jesus. Fearful or not, that's my responsibility. And whenever I would go out just to engage people out in the community, I can tell you something. It makes me nervous. Now that sounds shameful for a pastor to say that. But one of the verses that has always helped motivate me is this verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it's like the Holy Spirit reminds me, Jeff, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of carrying my message to that stranger. Don't be ashamed of handing out that tract. Don't be ashamed of engaging somebody with the gospel. Don't be ashamed. I was not ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed of me. Paul's call was to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, Paul wrote that his call was taken. Now notice this, among all nations. Notice verse 5 again. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That's one of the reasons we emphasize so much missions, world missions. We support plenty here in the United States. We support some things locally, but we focus getting the gospel out nations around the world. Among the nations, and that was Paul's focus. That ought to be our focus too. That's why we do Faith Promise Missions giving, to get the gospel out to other people. He said, I am called to take this gospel among all nations. And God gave Paul the grace to accomplish that call. That's what he tells us here in verse 5. By whom we have received grace. I have received God's favor to get this work done. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, you hear these words. And with great power gave all the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now listen. And great grace was upon them all. God will equip you through his favor, through his grace, to be able to do exactly what the apostle Paul was doing and what the 11 were doing back in the book of Acts. God will give you that if you'll rest upon that grace that he offers. God did not place this call upon Paul without pouring out on him that grace to fulfill it. And he will fulfill that call in you if you'll rely again on his grace. And that brings us down to verse 6. And notice these words. Among whom are you also the called? We are called. What does the word call mean? It means God is appointed. God has appointed me. He has appointed me to preach his word as a minister of the gospel, a pastor. We support 46 missionary projects around the world. God has appointed the Yaders in Guatemala. God has appointed the Childs in Southeast Asia. God has appointed the Greens in England, wherever it may be. God has appointed those people. God has given them the call. Notice verse 6. Among whom are you also the called? God has called you. And he clarifies it in verse 7. You wonder what I mean when I say you are the called of Christ Jesus? Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And so, to make certain no one who is reading this misunderstands, he said, I'm talking to you, the church here in the city of Rome, every Gentile believer, every Jewish believer, I want you to know that you are the called. It's not just someone who bears the title of apostle or missionary or pastor. We are all appointed. We are all the called. I look out in this auditorium this morning, and every face I see, if you are born again, you are the called. Aiden, you are the called. Joan, you are the called. Listen, I am the called. So what are we called? Well, I want you to notice in verse 7, he says, you're called to be saints. You are called to be saints. Now, I know how some religious systems view sainthood. Someone has to do these miraculous, wonderful, great works above and beyond others, and then a group of men, some bishops and cardinals, will gather together hundreds of years later. Normally, that used to be the standard. Hundreds of years later, they gather together and they give someone the title of saint. Now, they can do what they want, but I'm going to tell you right now, that's not God's plan. If you're saved, you are a saint. You say, oh, I've never done anything great. Well, if you can, you ought to. But that's not what qualifies you for sainthood. What does it mean to be a saint? The word means to be blameless, to be holy, to be set apart to God. In Acts chapter 9, verse 13, he says these words, saints at Jerusalem. Acts 9:32, the saints which dwell at Lydda. Romans 9 or 15, verses 25, I go into Jerusalem to minister to the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You know, it's strange because you all understand, there's been lots of teaching over the years here at Grace about the church at Corinth. You know how messed up they were. You know their focus on carnality, the sins that seemed almost to reign in that church. You know what God called those people who struggled with fornication and cliques and pride? And we could go on and on with the list. You know what they're called? Saints. Saints. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. I'm looking at a room full of saints this morning. In God's eyes, you are saints. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to this. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You say, why are you reading that? Because the day you got saved, God did some surgery. God took his scalpel, if you will, and did exactly what we're told here in Colossians chapter 2. He put off the body of sins in you by that circumcision made without physical hands, but by the hands of a holy God. God did a work to separate you to himself. The day you received Christ, at that very moment, you cried out to him for forgiveness, that you turned from your sin and put your trust in him. At that very moment, you became a saint. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now listen to this. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Now listen, in his sight. Now I know you've observed me now for many years. And I know you think I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. I have no idea what that means. You see me with my frailties. You see me with my faults. You see that. But you know, in his sight, you know what I look like? I look just like his son, Jesus Christ. I do. And you know what? Greg Zork, he's my friend. We pray together every Sunday morning. We talk a fair amount. I know Greg's faults, and Greg knows my faults. But when God looks at Greg Zork, you know what he sees? Someone who's holy and unblameable and unreprovable. That's how God sees Greg Zork. That's how God sees Don Horan. That's how God sees you. You don't have to wait for hundreds of years for a group of men to get together and canonize you. Brother, the day you put your trust in Jesus Christ, God said, I have called you. I have appointed you a saint, holy and unreprovable and unblameable in my sight. But he doesn't stop there. For those of us who are the called, it goes much further than that. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, notice these words, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You are called to receive eternal inheritance. I believe there's a distinction here from being called to eternal life, which we definitely are, to eternal inheritance. You say, what do you mean? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, we're told this, in whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him which worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There's always debate from those who lean toward Calvinistic mindsets to those who would lean more in the way I think about what the term predestination means. But I can tell you clearly here, he tells us that we have been predestinated not to salvation, but we have been predestinated to it obtaining an inheritance from him. An inheritance in him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Now listen, reserved in heaven for you. We don't sing it anymore, but you remember that song? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old, and someday yonder we will what? Nevermore wander, but walk on streets that are pure as gold. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you be also. I left part of it out there, but you get the point. Jesus, looking at those disciples, said, guys, I know you're sad right now. You're heavy-hearted. You're burdened. But he said, it's necessary that I leave, because you know what I'm going to do for the next 2,000 years? It took him 6 days to create the universe and the world. He's been preparing heaven for 2,000 years for you and me. He's preparing it. And I have an inheritance there. It'll never fade away. It never gets defiled. I was just thinking, we're having a work day here on the 20th of May. And one of the things that Tom said in our meeting last Sunday night was, we need to get the power washers out and start cleaning buildings. And I don't expect anybody to do my house. I can do that myself. But I'm looking at the front of it. We have all these heavy trucks that drive by. And I quit washing my car. I just refuse to wash my car anymore. Because every time I wash my car, as soon as I pull in the driveway, one of those trucks rolls by, blows dust all over it, and it's like I never washed it in the first place. So I believe that it's predetermined by the council in heaven that Pastor Ron is never to wash a car again. So the front of my house, man, it just caked with dust all the time. You know what? When I get to heaven, praise the Lord, Tom will never have to get out a power washer. We'll never have to schedule a cleaning day where we can use Murphy's oil soap on the pews and we can deep clean the carpet and we can wash all the window. No. Not in heaven. You see, I have been called to an eternal inheritance. God promised it to me. And if you're saved, you are the called, and God has promised it to you. But it doesn't end there. You and I are the called, according to Romans 1, verse 6. What does that include? Well, it includes a call to his kingdom and glory. Look over with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we look at verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, he says that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. God has called you to a kingdom. And I mean this sincerely, and you know this. Every 4th of July, we make a big deal in a patriotic kind of fashion. And I know not everybody agrees with that, but good night. This country that's given me this freedom to worship the Lord, we ought to be glad that we live here. With all our faults and the decline, and we are in a major decline, we have become, I just hearing a man preaching this morning on the radio, I wish I could remember the terminology he used, but we are no longer a Christian nation. That is definite. We are not. But at least we still have freedom to do this. When my son was in China, there was a group of seven families in that particular ministry. And one day they were all caught and they were all deported. Now, if you're a Westerner, it's not such a big deal. You don't get put in prison like the Chinese are put in prison. You just get deported. Well, it just happened that Bethany, my daughter-in-law, was having the baby that day. And they were at the hospital when the rest of those who were caught, and they would have been with them, they were caught and all sent back to the United States. You know what? I don't have to worry about anybody walking in these doors and deporting me anywhere. I don't have to worry about going to jail, at least not now. I got this freedom. I got freedom. I'm grateful for this country. But brother, I've got a better country. And it's called heaven. There's a kingdom. And God has made me part of that kingdom. Hey, isn't that good? You are part of that kingdom. God said you are called to it. You're called to this kingdom, and you're also called to glory. Not glory of going to heaven, but a dignity and an honor that God places on his children at the moment they are saved. You've been called to this. God has appointed you to that kingdom, and he's appointed you to this glory. And I like to define glory this way, a simple self-made definition. Make God look good. If you want to bring God glory, make God look good. Just make him look good. Make him look good in the way you dress. Make him look good in the way you talk. Make him look good in the things that you do. Make him look good in the way you conduct your home life. Just make him look good. Bring him glory. The one who has been bestowed God's dignity and honor the day that he took away your sin. It's kind of like in the book of Zechariah where God speaks to Joshua the high priest and he said, I've removed your filth. And now put new robes on him. And he, in a sense, glorified Joshua the high priest. You know what? The day you got saved, you shed the garments of this world and you were given a robe of righteousness. You were given that. And by the very fact that you're saved, you are the called. There is a certain dignity about you. And so, since God has given me this dignity, this honor, I ought to let it show through me. Should I not? I mean, should not God be honored? Since he bestowed me with this glory, this dignity, should I not in turn let it shine through me? For it is God which worketh in you, both willing to do of his good pleasure. We know that God did a work at the moment of salvation. He did an inner work that no man can see. So that's why in the verse before he says, now work out your own salvation. Work out this personal salvation. Work it out. What God has done in you, work it out so people see the glory that God has done in you. Let them see God through your life. Is that making sense? He said, walk worthy of me, verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God, this one who's given you this calling to his kingdom and to his glory. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he said, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a blessing. But it doesn't end there. We've been called to be saints. We've been called to an eternal inheritance. We've been called unto His kingdom and glory. And then He says this, we're called to inherit a blessing. Look at 1 Peter, if you'd like. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And there Peter said this. Now he's talking, kind of set it up here, in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. He begins to address women who have lost mates, lost husbands. And he said, it's not going to do you any good to constantly preach to your husbands. Just constantly preach. He said, you let your conversation, in other words, your lifestyle, your behavior, speak. Now, is he saying don't ever give a verbal witness? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you just don't need to constantly harp on them to where you're just going to drive them further and further. You let Christ live through you. You let your husband, without using words, let your life be the word, the conversation that will begin to motivate your husband. So it opens up a door for you to be able to verbally communicate the gospel with your lost spouse. And he goes from there into talking about relationships. And he comes to verse 3 and he says, not rendering evil for evil. Don't do that. If somebody does you evil, don't return the evil. Don't say, I'm going to get even with this person. He says, nor railing for railing. Somebody rails on you. And we've all in our lifetimes had somebody get upset with us and rail on us. God says, don't turn around and say, well, I'm just going to, you know, do it back to them. God says, no. He said, you do this. Not railing for railing or evil for evil, but contrarywise, blessing. He said, when somebody speaks evil of you, bless them. And when somebody rails on you, bless them. Knowing that you are thereunto called, notice that. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. God's appointed us to blessings. And I'm not talking about what we're going to get in heaven, that eternal inheritance. I'm saying God says, if you will honor me in your daily life, if you will love people the way I've commanded you to love them, he said, you are the called, and I'm going to give to you blessings. This is part of my inheritance to you. You honor me with your life, they that honor me, I'll honor, he said. He said, I'll give you blessing. And it doesn't end there. God says we're called unto liberty. Look over with me at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. That is a beautiful word. As Americans, we love the word liberty. And as a Christian, we should love the word liberty. I'm no longer bound under the law. I no longer have to keep the traditions of the Mosaic law. I am not bound to have to observe Passover. I'm not bound to observe the Feast of Trumpets or whatever it may be. I'm not bound to have to, at the full moon, give a meat offering or a burnt offering. I'm not bound by those things any longer. God says, I've given you liberty. You know, the greatest liberty that God has given us is the liberty from sin. The liberty as Americans now to worship God the way we choose. He said, you know what? You're called to this. You are the called in Christ Jesus. You've been given liberty. But now notice the rest of the verse. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We have been freed from the burden of our sin so that we can minister to other people. Do it with clear conscience. Do it without the weight and the burden of that perverted conscience of the past. God's cleaned us. You say, you have a liberty now to serve me and not second guess. And he said, by the way, the day you got saved, I called you to this. I called you to liberty. Take advantage of it. I hope this is not true for you. It's been true of plenty of Christians over years past, where God gloriously saves them, and yet they just carry that baggage around with them. Always under a sense of guilt for what they've done in the past. Brother, if God has taken your sin and cast it as east is from the west, if God is saying to you, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more, if he's buried it in the depths of the sea, which he tells us in the Old Testament, listen, why should you not rejoice in the glorious liberty of Christ, the freedom that he has given you so that you can serve him without constantly being weighed down by your past? You say, you have no idea what I did. And you have no idea what I did. All I know is it's gone. Remember the little chorus? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. You remember that? Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God. My sins are what? No, you have to spell it out. G-O-N-E. Gone. Yeah. They are! You got liberty in Christ. God said, I called you to it. Rejoice in it. Use it for your own benefit as well as for his. I mean, we can go on and on about the call. In Galatians 1:6, he says, we're called into the grace of Christ. In 1 Timothy 6:12, we're called unto eternal life, obviously. 1 Peter 5:10, we're called unto eternal glory. His eternal glory. The glorious calling that Paul speaks of here in Romans 1 can be summed up in another book he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Now listen to this. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Sometimes we're guilty of just reading a statement and running right by it without really thinking about it. This morning as I read my Bible, it's just like the Lord. Sometimes, I'm going to be honest, I get up and I have a hard time focusing. I know it has nothing to do with age at all. This morning, God just helped me to zero in on what I was reading out of the book of Romans. It was like, this is really, 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 really good. It really is. You see what he just said? Long before he put the earth into orbit, long before the universe was created, in eternity past, God saw a young lady named Caroline Mayer, and he knew the day she would get saved. And God called her with a holy calling. He saved her. It wasn't because of what Caroline Mayer has done, it's because of what Jesus Christ has done for her. He said, that's my purpose and my favor toward you. You may not understand it all, and you don't necessarily need to understand it all, but I just want you to know this. I have called you. It's true for Caroline. It's true for Mike. It's true for Harold. It's true for Bob. It's true for me. God has called us with a holy calling long before anything was created. In God's mind and in God's purposes, he said, I know my foreknowledge will be saved. And I'm placing a call on their life. I'm placing a call on them to be saints. I'm placing a call on them to an eternal inheritance. I'm placing a call on them to my kingdom and glory. I'm placing a call on them to inherit a blessing. And on we can go with all that is included in the call. I just want you to know this morning, you are the called. And you should revel in what God has given you. But as we go back one last time to Romans chapter 1, I want you to notice something here. I realize I'm not only called to eternal life, eternal glory, and eternal inheritance. He said we're also called to apostleship. I know, and I believe in one sense this is true. The apostles were unique individuals who personally were there to see Jesus begin his ministry, to see his death at Calvary, to see his resurrection, and to watch him ascend back to heaven. Very few on the planet ever had that opportunity. Those men were given a special call. But there is another sense in which you are also called to apostleship. In fact, when I go back to verse 5, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Well, we don't question that we've all received his grace, all of us. Now, I don't think you should question that you've been given apostleship. God has called you and me to apostleship. Because when you look in the New Testament, you'll find indications that there was a man named Epaphroditus who appeared to be given the call to apostleship. There was men like Silvanus and Barnabas and others who, in fact, Barnabas was clearly called an apostle in Acts 14, verse 14. My point is this, God has called us. What does the term apostle mean? It means you are sent. Even so, send I you. You say, well, that was to the 11. Judas is now dead. That's to the 11. Well, I don't argue with that, but I'm going to tell you something. If God has given us apostleship, and Romans chapter 1 indicates that, here's another part of our calling. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be what? Who do we reach out to this week? Who do we try to compel to come into God's house? Who do we give the gospel to this week? We've received grace, but we've also received the call to apostleship, among whom are you also the called. In 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. All right, if I look at the steps of Jesus, what did he do? He spent his entire ministry just calling people to himself. What are you doing, Sunday school teacher? What are you doing, deacon? What are you doing, pastor? Are we following his steps? We are the called. And we get all these glorious blessings attached with the call. Am I honoring the call to apostleship? 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Is my life holy in the lives of others before his eyes? 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Last night in the New Beginnings class, we had an axe throwing night. And I won't tell you how I did. I just told the class this morning, but I can say this. I was consistent. Consistent. So that's all I can say. It was a great time. It was a great time of fellowship. I embarrassed myself, so I refused to go out to eat. And I said, I'm going to go home and pout. Go home and study a little more. But they went out to eat afterwards because they had a great time. You know what? I like fellowship. I like it when teachers say to the class, let's go out and have some kind of an activity. Let's have fellowship. I like it to see people, when the service ends, not rush out the door to go home. They stand around and talk and have fellowship. I like fellowship. Don't you? We like those kind of things. God says this, you've been called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? That. And Jesus rose a great while before day and went to the mountain and prayed and had fellowship with the Father. And he who was the living Word and gave us the written Word had fellowship with the Father. Do you have fellowship with the Father? Do you have fellowship with the one who gave you the call to salvation, the call to an eternal inheritance, the call to his kingdom and glory? Do you have fellowship with him? It's so wonderful to have the call. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, walk worthy with the vocation wherewith you are called. The word vocation means the calling. Walk worthy of the calling that God has called you to. We are all part of the call. He said, walk worthy of it. Let me close with this last thought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul said, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I don't know why, when I wrote that verse down in my notes, it took me back to my college days. When I was a student at Bob Jones University, we used to go down to the border towns on the South Carolina-Georgia border, Walhalla, Seneca, and we would just, on a Friday night, go out, go down to where the bars were, and as men are coming out of the bar, drunk or not drunk, we witnessed them. We saw guys get saved. It was good. But I remember one particular time we went to Clemson University. Now, I don't remember a whole lot about that, but I just remember going onto the campus of Clemson University. Can I tell you, not a whole lot of people interested in hearing the gospel in a higher institution of learning? When I was at Baptist University in Atlanta, we would go down to the HBUC schools, historically black universities as they're known, to Morehouse University in Clark, Atlanta. We played them in football when I was in college and stuff. We go down there on the campus on occasions, and another student who had a ministry there, was a black gentleman that had a ministry to those, asked me to go with them, and we went down there, and I can't remember if it was Clark, Atlanta, or Moorhead, or Morehouse. I don't remember, but all I remember is this, that they weren't real receptive. It had nothing to do because I was a white guy. They just weren't real interested in the gospel. Can I tell you, not many wise are called? Not many noble are called. On May 6th, Charles will be have his coronation as King of England. I doubt from what we observe from his life that he's a saved man. And I don't know. I hope he does. There's indications that his mother had an interest in the gospel, but I don't know that he does. Not many noble are called. But God called you. I was telling the class this morning, I was a CD and occasional F student all the way through my 12th grade year of high school. I could read. When I graduated, I could read. Darby said, so could I. I didn't excel. I did okay in college, but I didn't then. But as a 17-year-old, God reached down and saved me. It didn't matter that I came from a broken home. That didn't matter. Didn't matter, just a farm boy. Didn't matter. God wasn't looking for someone necessarily wise or noble. So he chose me one day and saved me. And he did the same for you. You are the called. Rejoice in it. Because of all the blessings that come from being part of the called, but don't neglect the responsibility of the called. It's not just for those ministers or those missionaries or those apostles. You have apostleship. Fulfill the responsibility of your call. You say, well, I'm not very smart, or I'm not very noble. Listen, that God has never been looking for that. He's just looking for someone that will receive him. And you did. You qualify. You are the called. Let's bow our heads for prayer.